O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die. Oh, I scarce can take it in that on that cross all my burdens glad. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, oh my God, how great thou art. Oh, then sing my song.
great God. Why don't you just be seated while we read the prayer requests and testimonies here. I have quite a bit here. I do have a couple testimonies to start with. From Brother Jeffrey Johnson, by the grace of the Lord, my baby is perfectly healed and doing well. So we are very grateful to God and to you for joining us in prayers. Amen. And Sister Estera says after prayer and her CT scan, she has not been feeling the chronic pain in her side and wants to praise the Lord for that. Amen. He's a great father. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Anna Tyler has been ill all week with the flu and pneumonia. We want to remember her in prayer. Brother Paul Dirksen is traveling to Belarus this week for services there. Brother Attila is preaching in Muncie, Indiana this morning and this evening. And Brother Trevor is preaching in Murfreesboro, Tennessee this morning. We want to keep all of these brothers in prayer for their traveling mercies and for the services that they will be ministering at. I want to remember Brother Japheth in prayer. He's traveling today. Please remember Sister April Stutzman's mom, Sister Joanne Baleka. She lives in Utah. In prayer, she has been recovering from back surgery. Also, please remember her grandpa, Brother David Dodge, in prayer as he is recovering from a blood clot in his lung. He's also living in Utah as well. I want to remember the Johnson family in prayer this morning. They're not feeling well. And Sister Patty Yard has to have a follow-up surgery this Wednesday to have more clearance around where the cancer was. Please remember her in prayer for a quick recovery and that God will guide the doctors. Excuse me. That we just want to remember her in prayer for that. The cancer's gone, but the doctors want to be more careful. We believe by his grace that it's all gone and that everything will go well with this surgery for Sister Patty. Brother Roy Carpenter, his pastor from Mesa, Arizona, passed away on Thursday. Please remember the Carpenter family in your prayers. Brother Dan Lettingham passed away on Thursday as well. Please remember the Lettingham family in prayer during this time. The visitation will be from 4 to 8 p.m. today at the Kutz's Funeral Home in Jeffersonville. The funeral will be on Monday at 10 a.m. at the Branham Tabernacle. Please continue to remember Brother Ron Spencer in prayer for continued healing from surgery and cancer. And Sister Teresa Sargent is not feeling well today. I want to remember her in prayer. And I believe Sister Hannah Green is not feeling well today. I want to remember her. She's sick. Please remember my mom, Sister Barbara Stutzman, in prayer. She was released yesterday after a six-day hospitalization with pneumonia. She's still very weak, and she's in a lot of pain from pleurisy, and she's requesting no visitors at this time. That's not me, the son, saying that. She actually called this morning and wanted me to just let the people know that she's home and doing better, but she's still very, very, very weak. So she's asking that if you continue to pray for her, and that I know that pleurisy pain has been really rough with all the coughing. So appreciate your prayers. God has restored her. But she has a good ways to go. So appreciate you all. God bless you. If we could stand, Brother Stephen, would you come up and take these to the Lord in prayer?
Thank you, brother.
God bless you, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I think right now, Lord, about all the ministers in the pulpits, Lord, across the nation. Lord, and I just pray that you be with Brother Trevor as he's ministering there in Murfreesboro. Know he's tired in body, Lord, and he's got to turn around and come back for the service here tonight. So I pray, Lord, that you be with him in his morning service. Help him to be prepared and give him safe traveling mercies, Lord. For the other ones that are traveling, Lord, be with them. Lord, for the requests on the sickness, Lord, It's tough if we look through it with man's eyes, Lord, but we're thankful that we have your word and we have your promise. And we lift these requests up to you, Lord, in faith, believing that you're going to move on the scene even this morning, Lord. And thank you for the testimonies of Sister Barbara Stutzman coming out of the hospital after 6 days, Lord. And thank you for that work. Thank you, Lord, that you're continuing to move and work in her and the other testimonies of things going on, Lord. We know you're a prayer answering God, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you touched Brother Furman this morning as he tried to read the requests and Satan was attacking his voice. And he uses that voice for you, and we're thankful for it. We just pray that you touch his voice and take away his cough or whatever has been trying to plague him. Lord, we know that we're under attack severely in many fronts in this day. But Lord, we're in a strong place. We've got a mighty tower to go to. And so now we come this morning, Lord, with open hearts, knowing, Lord, that we've come to worship you and to hear your word, and let it soak into our lives, and may it find fertile ground that it might grow and change our lives. Just pray that you'd be with Brother Nathan, or if we're listening to a tape, or whatever you'd have for us, Lord, that you'd open our hearts so that it wouldn't just be the man upon the platform speaking, Lord, but that it might be your people responding. That you'd have your way in this church, that lives would be changed. Lord, we know that you have the power to do it, but Lord, help us to be in the condition to receive what you'd have for us. Thank you for this place. Thank you for your people, Lord. Now we just invite you to come and move in a mighty way this morning. For your people have need, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would come, and that this would not be just any old service, but Lord, that it would be a life-changing service for many. For it's not time to play around, Lord. We know that it's getting to be a dark hour, but we're so thankful that we have a rock to go to. Come now is our prayer. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We'll be reading the 121st chapter of the book of Psalm this morning. That's 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help.
My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber.
Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
The more that I surrender, the lighter my load. The more that I release my cares, the more you take control. The more that I can humble myself, the more you lift me up.
Every day I live, Lord, I
There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. There'll be no more crying there. We are
to come. You just pray for him and pull on that gift and believe that there's a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Lord's already here today, and hopefully we just planted some seeds here in fertile ground to prepare your hearts for the main event today, the word of the Lord to come forth. So let's sing this as he comes.
I am my beloved, he is mine, his banner. I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Oh, his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banqueting table, his banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Oh, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. His banner over me is love. Oh, his banner over me is love. And Jesus is the rock of my salvation.
Lord, amen. Good to be in service this morning. Had a few announcements that I wanted to share with you before we go into the service. First of all, Brother Ben Wright has agreed to step into the office of deacon for the next month or so to see if he feels led to continue on in that office and if the church feels led to vote him in as deacon. So be in prayer for that, and you'll be seeing him probably at the doors and taking up offerings and things like that. So don't let that bother you. And we, the deacon brothers and I had prayed about it and had him on our heart and a couple of other brothers. And one brother that we reached out to felt led to not go into that office at this time. And another brother is praying about it. So we'll just keep you posted on those things. But also wanted to remind you, we'll be having a youth banquet this coming Friday, March 13th. That'll be from 6 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. at the Elks Club in Jeffersonville. That'll be for the Church of the Open Door youth, ages 15 to 30, single, never been married. And they can bring a plus one that's also 15 to 30, never been married if they'd like, just a friend from another church or whatever it would be. And that will be a semi-formal event, so that means for you young men, at least a tie or a sport jacket. And for you sisters, I guess whatever you consider semi-formal, something you would wear Sunday morning to church or whatever that would be. Brother Ron Lilly from Beckley, West Virginia, will be our guest minister at the banquet, as well as for our Sunday services on the 15th. And there's some additional details about the banquet, the dress and some things like that, as well as some rules for the banquet that are posted down on the bulletin board in the basement. And Brother Trevor has a list of questions that he wants anyone planning on attending to fill out prior to the banquet. That'll be that needs to be filled out because of some of the activities and stuff that we're doing. And if you plan on attending the youth banquet, please confirm with Brother Trevor by Wednesday night at the latest, as well as if you're bringing a plus one or not. At the same time, or approximately the same time, Brother Stephen will be hosting a fellowship for the young people ages 10 to 14. That'll be from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. That way it'll give you time to drop off and pick up both age groups if you have children in those age groups. We have several families that will be chaperoning both of those events. And also, I thought I had another note here somewhere. I was going to mention as well, the deacons had asked me to mention this a while back, and I forgot to mention it, but we have some situations where sometimes people come to the church just looking for a handout, and we believe in helping people, but we also don't like to just give cash to somebody like that because we don't know what they're going to use it for, or if we don't know who they are, we don't know if their cause is legitimate or whatever it would be. And so if somebody approaches you asking for money at church, please just refer them to one of the deacon brothers. And the deacons, we have a way of handling that. We have some gift cards and things for food that the deacons usually give out to somebody if they just keep coming back and they're not interested in attending service but just want a handout. Eventually, we don't do that either. But we'd rather give them a gift card for food or something like that instead of giving them cash that they might go and buy drugs or alcohol or whatever it would be. You just don't know what someone's intentions are, if they have a sincere need, or if they're just looking to dun somebody for some money or whatever it would be. And so please just refer anybody that would approach you asking for money to the deacons. And so, Philip, if you need any money, don't ask me or Pawpaw, ask the deacons. No, I'm referring to a stranger. If somebody that you don't know comes and approaches you, ask the deacons to handle that situation. Part of that is because we don't want people just going from person to person asking, but also it's for your safety and for the people at the church's safety, depending on how situations are handled. We know some of the shootings, especially that one recently in Texas, they had denied this guy cash. He had come and they'd given him cash before, and he came back expecting more cash, and they denied him, and so he came back with the shotgun and came up and shot one of the deacons. And thankfully there was an FBI agent there that was able to stop it before it got out of control. More people were killed, but some of these things I think could be prevented. Brother Branham said there when that man came in and shot the pastor out of the pulpit with a shotgun, he said if the deacons had been at the ready, they would have been able to get that. So we don't want to live in fear, but we do want to be prepared, and we want to use wisdom. Speaking of that, I'll just go ahead and mention, a sister had asked me about a comment I made a couple weeks ago about fear, and how that if you're living in fear, that that the love of Christ actually takes that fear away. And so a sister had called me a few days later and was asking me a question about if you have fears. Some people deal with different fears. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of close spaces or whatever it would be. And if you have something like that, you know, does that mean that you don't have the love of God? And I expressed to the sister, I hope that my statement, sometimes you make a statement and you know how you mean it in your mind, but sometimes everybody else doesn't read what your thoughts are, the thousand thoughts behind the words, and so that it can be taken out of context. But no, I know there are people that have legitimate fears of things, but I think it's what you do with that fear. If you let the fear control you, then you probably do need to pray and ask God to help you. But if you control the fear or allow God to help you control that fear, then I believe that's a different story. So hopefully we can find there's a balance there somewhere, because we're all going to be afraid of something at some point. Your child is going to jump out of a closet and scare you, and you don't have to say, oh Lord, if I really had you, that wouldn't have scared me at all. I would have just stood there like a stone and never never been upset at all. So there are some things. Sometimes, you know, I have to admit, sometimes when my wife drives, I'm afraid. When Brother Hoover drives, I'm afraid all the time. Not only for myself, but all those around us.
Afraid of what?
Brother Layton says I'm afraid of broccoli, but I'm not. I'm overcoming that fear. I've been dabbling in broccoli a little bit, so. Anyhow, I think that's all the announcements that I had. But remember the prayer requests that we had this morning, the brothers that are traveling and the services and things like that. And let's just stand together this morning, if you would. Amen. Let's just sing this before we change the order of the service. Well, I don't know what you came to do. She came to do this morning. Praise the Lord. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Brother Attila had asked me on Thursday evening, he said, well, are we looking at legalism again Sunday morning? I said, no, I'm done with legalism. But the Lord had different plans. So I had to text Brother Attila and apologize. I guess I should have told him, Lord willing, I'm done with legalism, but I am done with it by the grace of God, but we want to look at the danger of it again this morning and ask the Lord to help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we're a needy people. Lord, we just pray that you would be in our midst and just take complete control. Father, we come with expectations, Lord, that you'll do something for us, as Brother Stephen in his prayer earlier prayed and said, Lord, may it be a life-changing service, Lord. No doubt there are some that, Lord, maybe they've been longing for a change, Lord. Maybe it's a change of attitude or a change of spirit. Maybe it's they need help, Lord, emotionally with things that they've been going through. Maybe they've just been beaten down, or maybe they've been fighting with addictions or temptations, or, Lord, whatever it would be. Maybe there's family changes or financial changes, or, Lord, maybe there's changes of jobs that need to take place, or changes of school, Lord. Whatever the change would be, Lord, may you come and just change things, Father, to be according to your perfect will. Lord, we pray that you take complete control of this service. Lord, may you have the preeminence. May you receive all the glory and praise for it. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to get myself out of the way. I need you again this morning, Lord. Without you, I'll surely be a failure. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. So Lord, we're depending on you this morning and trusting and resting in you. I just pray that you would take complete control, Father, and may we go from here encouraged, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Paul here speaking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about some wonderful things that can be done. None of these things we could discredit, speaking with tongues of men and angels, or having the gift of prophecy, or understanding mysteries or knowledge. He's talking about the nine spiritual gifts here, faith, to remove mountains, all of these things, and to give our goods to feed the poor, or to give his body to be burned. All those things are commendable. But he says, if I do all of those things, if I do all of those good works, if I have all of those wonderful gifts in my life and I don't have love, then I am nothing, and it profiteth me nothing. So just in looking at this, thinking of this scripture, actually, as Brother Trevor was speaking briefly there, I think a couple Sunday nights ago, before he played the film of his trip there, when he was starting to look into this church age with us, and I just jotted down a few notes of some things that he had said that I thought, well, maybe there will be a part four, but from some of the things I thought of there. But then when I began to look at the scriptures and begin to study last night, the Lord impressed it on my heart to look a little further here. And I'm afraid many times as message believers and as Christians, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to focus on the wrong things. Brother Branham said we can't major on a minor. But many times we do exactly those things. And he's even said that divine healing, as wonderful as that is and as big of a part of his ministry as that was, he said divine healing is a minor compared to salvation. There may be times when you need divine healing and it doesn't feel like it's a minor. But compared to salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the new birth, some of these things that we supernaturally and spiritually that we receive divine healing, you might get healed tonight or this morning, and it might be something totally supernatural to where God would completely change something in your body. But if you live long enough, you'll get sick again. You'll get tired again. You'll get weak again. Your body might get broken down. But if we can get that soul that's on the inside of you into the condition that it should be, then that's eternal. Amen. So we want to make sure, you know, there's some churches, they major on a specific doctrine, or they major on a specific personality, or they major on a certain style of teaching, or whatever it would be. And many times when we do that, we're majoring on a minor, but we want to focus on things that they have eternal value, and that the outcome is going to be something that is going to have an impact on your life that won't just be a day-to-day thing that, well, I got prayed for and I feel better, but then I got this other sickness and I feel worse and up and down and in and out. But when we can get the soul and the heart in the right condition, then it begins to change the person's outlook. It begins to change their eternal destination. It begins to change so much that I want to make sure that we're focusing on the heart and not just on all the good works. Now, if you get the heart changed, then all the good works will follow, because if your heart is in the right place, you'll want to do all those things for God. But if you're doing all those things just out of, some people, they don't believe in habits, but I believe in forming habits. They just need to be the right kind of habits. You can form good habits or bad habits, and I believe it's good to have the habit of reading your Bible and praying every day, but if it's just a habit and you're just doing it because you've trained yourself to be in that routine and it's not coming from the heart that there's a desire to, then there's something wrong. Our children, when we're raising them, many times I'm afraid we focus just on all the actions instead of the reason why we do the actions. Don't talk bad to your brother. Don't hit your sister. Don't sit down, sit up straight. Do this, walk right, talk right, act right. That's wonderful. We should teach our children those things. Amen. I believe in training up a child in the way that it should go. But if we don't teach them the spiritual reasons of why we do those things and the implications of what's down on the inside of the heart, if we're acting like that, then we've missed the mark somewhere. We're just raising up some little Pharisees if we're not careful. We don't just do that in homes, but we do that in churches many times if we're not careful. We give everybody the letter of the law and we hold it up there. And I believe in the letter of the law, but I also believe in the spirit of the law. And if you don't have the spirit of God to act out the law, then you'll just be a self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee that, well, I did all the motions and I went, we'll look at it in a little bit. Jesus turns to a group of people at the day of judgment and says, "You hypocrites, I didn't even know you. But didn't I do all these things, Lord? Didn't I do all this?" But Paul said, if I do all those things, if I give my body as a martyr, I give all my riches to feed the poor, I go through all the motions and do all the acts and don't have my heart right, don't have that love on the inside for God's people and for dying, suffering humanity out here, then I'm nothing. And it profiteth me nothing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. God's speaking here and John the Revelator writing it down. He says, "I know thy works." He's speaking to the Ephesian church age here. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast fainted not." I see all your works and I see all your efforts and I see all the going through the motions. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So even though many of them were doing all the right works, he still had something against them because they were just doing it out of tradition or habit or of going through the motions of, well, this is just what we've always done. Well, if we didn't go to church on Sunday morning, we just wouldn't know what to do. It's what I've done since I was a little boy. Well, that's nice. It's a good habit to have. But if you're just doing it out of habit, then we've missed something somewhere. Again, he speaks to another church age in verse 13. "I know thy works," but you drop down to verse 14 and he says, "but I have a few things against thee." So it's not just about works. And I think where we fail many times, as I said, I believe in works, but many times we're so focused on our works instead of his works. And there's a difference between his works and your works. Because I believe in doing his works, but many times we're just so caught up in doing our works. "Well, I did this, Brother Layton, and I did that. And oh, aren't you proud of me? Give me a pat on the back." But I want to be about the Father's business. I want to do what he would have me to do and act the way that he would have me to act, not out of a set of rules, not out of a going through the motions, not majoring on some legalistic minor, but from the heart. "God, I want to serve you. I want to do your word. I want to do what's pleasing unto you." Amen. Brother Trevor used the example one time. I don't remember if it was mayo or whatever it is that he likes spread just right on his sandwich. And Sister Anna Mae, he said she doesn't have to do that. He doesn't stand there with the whip and demand it. But because she loves him and she knows that he likes it that way, she wants to do that to please him. That's how we should serve God. Not out of a fear, not out of a rule book of, well, you know, Brother Nathan said we have to do it this way, and I want to please the pastor. My parents raised me to do it this way. I want to please my parents. That's nice, and that's well-intentioned, but that's not coming from the heart. That's something that your pride doesn't want you to disappoint somebody. That you don't want them to look at you in the wrong way or think of you in the wrong way, so you want to make sure everything is lined up just right. Well, that's nice, but that's not the new birth. That's Phariseeism. Again, "I know thy works," verse 19, "and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works." This group did so many works that he mentions it twice, "thy works and thy works." "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee." So you mean we can go through all the motions and do all the works and just on the outside look just like a Christian and all these things, and God still look at us and say, "I have something against you. You forgot your first love. You left something. You forgot the main thing. One thing thou lackest still." Why? Because it's not just a set of rules. It's not just a going through the motions, but it's a life that is lived. I'm afraid some of our young people that have been raised up in the message, we've taught them all the do's and don'ts, and that's good. I believe in conduct and order and doctrine and all those things. But, you know, if we don't get them to the new birth, then either they'll fall away because they recognize that they can't really do those works on their own, or they'll just have a stuffed shirt and say, look what I did. Look how great I was. But if we get them to the new birth, then there's something about it that if they don't live those things, then it just grieves them and convicts them, and they don't have to come and ask the pastor a 10-step program to help get them back on track, but they'll go to God in prayer and say, God, there's something wrong. You know my heart's desire is to serve you, but I'm still failing in these areas, and my sin, the sin of my heart, maybe it's not the sin of the flesh, maybe you've overcome those things, but still down on the inside, there's a little bit of pride or a little bit of bitterness or a little bit of jealousy or something that you're still holding against somebody that they did to you once upon a time that you can't let go, and you recognize, God, that's not of you and it's not pleasing to you, and I've got to let that thing go. Or you can hold on to it. Remember Jesus said, Brother Bam talks about it on teaching of Moses. He keeps having the children repeat it. He that saves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall save it. If you give your life to God, then you'll find it. But if you try to keep it to yourself, no, I've got to do this, and I want it to be this way, and I couldn't handle this, or I couldn't act like this one, or I couldn't fulfill this part of the word, then you'll lose it. Remember St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 15. We'll read it together here. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. And he's not just talking about back there in Galilee, but that creeps right into the message. People that'll come up and they can put on the best show out here at the restaurant or out here in the mall or whatever it be, and my, they just look like they're some super duper Christian, but inwardly you begin to see their fruits and you recognize there's something wrong somewhere. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. You see, there's a difference between fruits and works. You can do works on your own for a while and get by with it and convince people, but fruits will manifest themselves eventually. Eventually, the fruit will show itself for what it is. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Marvelous works and prophecies and casting out devils and all these things. Brother Bram said it this way in one place. He said he'll say, but you never talked to me about it. You went around and tried to do all these things and tried to, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, but never took the time to actually get into the will of God and find the mind of Christ and get into the real essence of the heart of God, which is love, to be able to express the love of Christ to humanity. You know, I feel like there's some people, we look and we see around the message, and it appears that some people are just so focused on being right that as long as they're right and they make it to heaven, they could care less if everybody else goes to hell. Just as long as they can have the gratification to get there and say, I was right, bless God. Well, that may be nice on the humanistic mentality, but that's not the heart of God at all. God, it doesn't say, for God was so right and so just and so perfect that he turned his back on all humanity because no one could attain to his rightness and his perfectness and his spectacularity. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. God loved us so much that even though we were wrong, even though we were, as far as humanity, we were unsavable. None of us could save ourselves. There was no blood of bulls and goats. There was no righteous man, no prophet, priest, or king that could pay the price. And God, the supreme authority, he was right, he was righteous, he was perfect, he was holy. And he looked down at humanity, and if it had been some of us, we know, you know, in our own humanity, we would have just cast everybody away and said, they'll never make it. They'll never live up to my standards. But God loved the world so much that he came and gave himself, that he wrapped himself in a tabernacle. He came as a baby, as a child crying in a manger, because he loved you so much that he wanted to do something for you, to bring you back into fellowship with him. And then we look at somebody that isn't exactly the way that we are and doesn't teach it exactly the way that we do and doesn't lean to our theological standard or doesn't do it exactly our doctrinal way of doing it, within or without of the message, whatever it would be. And we look down our noses at them, maybe not outwardly where everybody can see us, but inwardly, you know, from our thinking and our conscience, we look down our nose a little bit at them and think, well, they're so far behind. How would they ever make it? I'm glad God didn't look at me in that way. Oh my, I was so far behind, Brother Sam, that there was no way I could help myself. There was nothing. There was no good works I could do to save myself. I was unrighteous. I was unholy. I was wrong. But God, rich in mercy, He didn't pleasure just to sit there and say, oh my, he's wrong, so I'm going to send him to hell. But his love extended mercy and grace to me to catch me in my fallen estate when I didn't deserve it. None of us did. Oh my, we'll just shake everybody up. Paul didn't deserve it. Brother Branham didn't deserve it. Moses didn't deserve it. Your mommy, your daddy, your grandpa, your favorite relative did not deserve it. But God, rich in mercy, reached down and picked us up. But then we look at somebody else and we have the tendency to judge and to be critical and things like that. Oh, I know sometimes it's hard not to be critical of some people. But hey, I told a brother the other day, it's easy to get a critical spirit, especially if you're hanging around people with a critical spirit. But we have to remember where we came from and what God pulled us from. And many times when we begin to get a little critical, check your motives and your intentions, because many times our criticism is they're not like me. They don't do it as good as me. They don't believe it as right as me. And we want to change them to be like us instead of changing them to be like Christ. You can't change them. You might be able to change them to be like you. Just do it my way, Brother Layton. Just act like me and talk like me and wear the same color clothes as me and the same length of sleeve as me and do all those things like me. Well, you might be able to make a mini Nathan or a mini Bill Layton or a mini Jimmy or whatever it be, somebody that could pattern after you, but I'm not interested in somebody patterning after me. I want them to pattern after Christ. And I can't make them Christ-like, and neither can you. All of our efforts, all of my preaching, all of my counseling, all of my going to the hospital to visit somebody in a time of need and trying to have a heart-to-heart with them about their relationship with the Lord, I can't make them like Jesus. It takes him to come on the scene and do it. So before you get too critical, make sure that you're not just wanting to change somebody to be like you, but that you're wanting to see God come on the scene and change them. Amen. Many times we look and we judge because we don't like what we see, but we would have been out of the picture before we even came into existence if God had had the same reaction with us. Because there's many times, let's just be honest, there were many times for all of us this week that when God looked, he probably wasn't pleased with what he saw, but he didn't just cast us away. He extended his grace and his love and his mercy. We've read it recently, but I want to read it again. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because you can't do it in yourself. You can't do it in your flesh. There's nothing good in our flesh that we can glory in. Brother Layton and I were talking Wednesday night after service, and he said how that God is better to us than we deserve, and then he corrected himself a little bit, and he said, well, we as the bride, I guess we deserve all good things, but he said, as far as our flesh, we don't deserve anything. I said, that's absolutely right. Amen, that's absolutely right. When God looks down at our soul and he sees that he chose us before the foundation of the world, he placed a seed down in our heart that God elected us and chose us by his election and by his self-will, by his foreknowledge, he can look down through time and choose us and select us. Then you're a part of him. You're eternal. There's nothing that's too good for that part of you. But this old flesh, we didn't deserve very much except hell. But God, rich in mercy. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. I'm privileged, and I think all of us sitting here this morning, we're privileged to have been able to see his works. And usually the easiest way that you can tell if it's his works or your works is if it's something that was impossible for somebody to do, but he came and did it anyhow. Amen. Sometimes when God leads a minister down a certain channel, that maybe it was just something you was thinking in your heart, or maybe it was something that you had a conversation on the way to church this morning that you know there was no way for anybody to tell me about yet, or the guest minister or one of these local minister brothers, or something that Brother Branham said on a tape 50 or 60 years ago that we felt led to pick out for a service or whatever, and it speaks exactly to what your need was and what you're going to, and almost word for word goes right down the line of your conversation and what you was thinking. We recognize that's not the works of Nathan Bryan or Bill Layton or David Hoover. We didn't know about it. We don't get to take credit for those things. But it's his works. It's him doing the work. Now, he may use a human vessel to work through. He usually does. But it's his works. When we lay our hands and we pray for somebody, Brother Bam said if he prayed for 1,000 people that night, and they all died, he would be right back out preaching divine healing again. Why? Because God didn't promise he was going to heal everybody we laid hands on. He promised that the price was already paid at Calvary if they could accept by faith their healing. And so if we pray and somebody doesn't get well, then I can't make anybody well. But then there's others that we pray for and God absolutely supernaturally comes and does something that it was impossible for us to do. That doctors will look at x-rays and tests and things and say, what has taken place? What have you done? What doctor have you been to? What procedure did you have done? And it wasn't anything that any of these brothers or myself did. It was his works. And so there's a vast difference between his works and your works. Your works you can list out on a calendar, but his works will just erase all that and completely change your calendar from what your plan. He'll upset your plans many times. Amen. Has he ever upset your plans? Sometimes our humanity tries to put the brakes on that. Lord, I got things in my agenda. I got things on my schedule. I got things on my calendar, places I got to go and people I got to see. But he'll come many times and just upset our calendar. He'll upset our day and we'll think, Lord, why did the car break down here? Lord, why did this person cancel on me over there? Why did this take place or why does that place? But many times that's the time to take a step back and instead of getting frustrated and saying, oh, Lord, it didn't happen the way I wanted it to today, to take a step back and say, Lord, are you trying to do something? Are you trying to lead me to somebody to be a witness or is there somebody I need to help? Or what are you doing here today, Lord? Because I want to be about his works. Revelations chapter 2 verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Notice he never says this about when he's going through all these church ages in Revelations chapter 2 and verse 3. He never says, because of your works, I know your works, and because of your works, I'm going to give you power over the nations. He never says it once, but he says, those that keep my works. There's a big difference between his works and your works. I can make plans, and maybe they're even good things. I'm going to go to the hospital today and visit brother so-and-so, and I'm going to go over here and pray for sister so-and-so, and I'm going to go over here and study, and I'm going to go over here and preach this sermon. I'm going to go out of town over here, and I'm going to set up this brother over there and have him preach while I'm gone, and maybe good intentions, and maybe good plans, and all those things are wonderful, but when God comes and begins to change those plans, I would rather get in line with his works than my works. Intervale, 1956. Brother Branham's talking about a sister that she was raised at the tabernacle, and he says she was just as a young child there. She was on the cradle roll at church and had went to Sunday school and things. But then as she got up into her 20s, she began to get away from the Lord and has a little 4-month-old baby at this time. And she's had complications and sickness. And now she's got away from the Lord and she's laying there in the hospital dying. And he goes to pray for her. And he says, I said, what's the matter? And she said, Brother Branham, I tell you, said, I still love the Lord Jesus, but said, I find it so hard to serve him. I've heard that before. I've heard people say that before. Oh, I know God is real. Oh, I know the Holy Ghost is real. I know my mommy and my daddy have it, but I just can't live it. I can't serve him. I've tried. I wish I could go back to some of those conversations, Brother Jeremy, with a little bit of age and wisdom and things that I've learned of the message more than I knew as a teenager and rehab some of those conversations. I find it so hard to serve him. Now, that is what I find around most Christian lives, he says. I hate to say it that way, but it's true that most people that can profess Christianity, they seem to have such a hard, struggling time to hold on. He said, I believe it's because of a lack of correct teaching of the Bible. God help us. God help us, because he puts the responsibility right back up here in our laps in the pulpit a little bit, doesn't he? That people have such a hard time holding on. But he said, I believe the reason, he didn't say it's just because they're lazy Christians or they don't want to serve him. He said, I believe a lot of the reason is because of the incorrect teaching, the lack of correct Bible teaching. And so they're trying to do it all on their own. They're trying to hold on. I'm trying my best, Brother Layton. I quit this and I stopped going to that and I'm trying my best to hold on, but it's so hard to serve him sometimes. It just... such a hard, struggling time to hold on. I believe it's because of a lack of correct teaching of the Bible. There's no such a thing as holding on. He done the holding on. Mm. That's the problem with a lot of us. We're still trying so hard to hold on that we've never actually let go and let God. Like the man, I think Brother Morris tells the story, and I might get it wrong, but he can correct me sometime if I do, but said a man fell off the edge of a cliff, and he was falling, and grasping for everything he could, and finally he got a hold of a limb, and he was holding on for dear life, and it was dark enough to where he couldn't see where he was at, and he held on, and he held on, and finally he'd held on for hours, and his fingers were sore and numb, and he couldn't hold on any longer, and he said, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I'm just going to turn loose. And he turned loose and he was only about 2 feet off the ground. I wonder if that's how our Christian walk is sometimes. We've tried so hard to hold on. And then we recognize, Lord, it was you that was holding me the whole time. We try to hold on so hard sometimes to our upbringing or you know, the way that we've been programmed to think doctrinally or intellectually or theologically, and we're holding on so tight to some of those things that yet then we, when we come up and we face it in the scriptures and we run across quotes and scriptures and things that we recognize in the face of our upbringing and in the face of, well, my pastor said this or this one taught me that or whatever, and we come up against it and we recognize there's something wrong, but we're holding on so tight that our knuckles are white to the doctrine or whatever it was that we was raised in. And we recognize all of a sudden, Lord, I've held on as long as I can. I don't know what else to do. And many times you find yourself in a backslidden state because you've been holding on to the wrong things and majoring on the wrong things. And then you find yourself backslidden and miserable and struggling. And, I still love God, but I find it so hard to serve him. I can't do it anymore. I can't hold on any longer. And we begin to stray, and then we begin to recognize, wait a minute. I couldn't stray very far because it was him that was holding on to me the whole time. He done the whole time. I'll just be honest with you. You don't have to be this honest this morning if you don't want to, but if it hadn't been for him holding on, I wouldn't be here this morning. Amen. If it hadn't been for him holding on, there's no way. I was done holding on. I was done being labeled as a preacher in the message, Brother Lee. That wasn't popular. None of the little teenage girls wanted to date a preacher. No, no. I was through. I was running as hard as I could, and I ran just as far as that chain would go, and then he caught me and brought me back. I'd say your testimony is something similar. It may not have been because you was running from a call from God to preach, but you was running from something. And you was done holding on. I'm through trying. Well, that's usually a good spot where God can get a hold of you and work with you. What are you trying to tell us, Brother Nathan, that we should stray? No, I'm trying to tell you just to depend on him instead of your own self-righteousness and your own good works. Depend on him like your life depended on it, because it does. Not only your physical life, but eternal life, it depends on him. He's the one that's doing the holding. If you're having such a hard, struggling time being a Christian, serving him, living a life, then there's something about it. He's never come and truly given you a birth on the inside to live, and you'd be better off just to turn it over to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I have tried, and I have tried, and I have failed, and I have failed. But Lord, I can't hold on any longer. I need you to hold on. I need you to do something in me. I need you to change me. From the inside out, I've tried to plaster the outside, and I've tried to do everything just right and go through the motions, but down inside, I know there's something wrong with me. You might be able to put on a facade to those around you, and they might think you're the best message believer in Jeffersonville or New Albany or Clarksville or Sellersburg or Louisville or wherever you hang your hat, but if there hasn't been something take place on the inside, then you're still trying to hold on. Instead of recognizing that you couldn't do it in the first place. This next sentence may shock you. You've probably heard it quoted before, but I hope it becomes more than just a good quote to you this morning. I hope it sinks down into our hearts and we recognize it. Brother Bram says, the whole Christian principle is based upon rest. You ever feel overwhelmed? Ever feel like, Lord, I tried to do this, and I did that, and I helped this one, I went about here, and I did the right things, and Lord, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm just spiritually drained, and well, we need to be resting. I'm not talking about being a lazy Christian, I'm talking about resting in Jesus Christ and resting on his promises. Not resting in, look what Nathan did this week. Look what you read your name in. Look what I did this. Look how I was a pretty good Christian this week. I did all these good things for brother so-and-so, and I went over here and helped this widow, and I ran over here and did this and ran to the hospital and did that. And oh, but did you rest in him while you were doing it? Or were you wringing your hands saying, oh, Lord, I just don't know if I can take this any longer. I don't know. I don't know. Some of you sisters, I don't know if the devil's just tempting me all the time to cut my hair, and I just don't know. Every time I go in and look at a pair of scissors, I want to just go and just, well, because you're not resting in him. You're not resting in him. You're not having a love affair with Jesus Christ that you've fallen so in love with him that if you think there's something in his word that he would be unpleased with you doing that you would want to stay as far away from it as it could be. Some of you brothers, some of the things that the devil tempts you with and drags you into and you dabble into and you make excuses for and try to justify your little hidden sins and things, but take a step back and ask yourself honestly in the face of Jesus Christ, could that be pleasing to him? How am I going to do it, Brother Nathan? I've tried to quit. I've tried to lay this pack of cigarettes down. I've tried to lay the magazines and the websites and all this down. I've tried, and it just, the devil drags me back into it every time, and I get all worked up, and I get so stressed, and then I get so ashamed, and then I just have a hard time. Then I don't feel worthy to come to church, and because you're not resting in him. You're trying to do it all yourself. The whole Christian principle is based upon rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Don't have to worry and struggle. You're just resting, that's all. You know, usually the best place to rest, I'm not talking about for your human body. Sometimes it's hard on the old human body. But the best place to rest is on your knees. And maybe you physically can't get down on your knees, but you can still go to prayer in the same way. It's not necessarily about position of the body as it is the position of the heart. Right. You don't have to worry and struggle. You're just resting. That's all. Given rest. You enter in peace that the whole thing's finished. Them who he has called, he has justified. Those who he has justified, he has already glorified. Scripture quoting. Notice, it's nothing that you do or what you can do. It's what God has done for you in Christ. You could not come to someone and said, well, I quit this and I went to seeking God. No man ever sought God. Man don't seek God. God seeks man. The very beginning at the Garden of Eden proved it. Adam ought to have been running through the garden hollering, Father, Father, where are you? But it was God going through the Garden of Eden saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Now, you may not be hearing his physical voice this morning, but I can tell by the look on some of your faces, he's saying it again this morning. Adam, 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 you've been running. Adam, you're trying to be like Jonah. You're trying to hide your sins under the belly of the whale or the bottom of the ship or getting a boat from Joppa to Tarsus. You've been trying to run and you've been trying to hide, but I'm calling to you again this morning. Amen. I'm using a guy that may not even know what your problem is, but I'm giving you another chance. And it's not you that's seeking me. It's me that's seeking you, crying, Adam. Adam, aren't you tired of trying to sow fig leaves together and make it on your own? Adam, aren't you tired of hiding out in the bushes, trying to hide from the presence of God whenever conviction comes into a service? Adam, where are you at, Adam? Oh, he knows where you're at. He's just wanting to be gentle enough to give you a chance to respond. He knew right where Adam was. And Adam hiding, that's the nature of man. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him first. It's nothing you can do about it. And Jesus didn't come to Calvary to die for a haphazard purpose. He didn't come there and say, well, maybe I'll die. It'll be so pathetic to some people will see that I died and maybe they'll come and serve the Lord. Jesus come for a specific purpose to redeem those who God by foreknowledge elected to come to him. We talk about reading our name in, but I wonder sometimes if we really recognize that he loved. We say it, and it's a nice statement, but do we really recognize it as that? That if it had been just you, that he loved you enough to come and give his life for you personally. When it becomes that personal to you that you recognize he loved me that much. He loved me enough to come from the corridors of heaven and to robe himself in humanity and feel the pains and tortures of the cross and feel the sting of death upon his body. He loved me that much because he was searching and seeking out those that were redeemable. And then how do we repay him sometimes? God help us. Not to just live self-righteous because we're afraid of going to hell, but that we fall so in love with him that we can serve him from our heart. Inner Veil again, 1956. And now I find that people so struggle. Seems like I meet people and they say it's just a struggle. Have you seen people that way? And probably there's many sitting right before me now that has the ups and downs and ins and outs. This day they're all right. You meet them and, well, they love the Lord today and tomorrow they're having such a struggle to hold on. The devil is so tempting them, and they're having such ups and downs. Then you meet somebody that's on a hilltop all the time. Brother, there's nothing bothers them at all. Now, there's bound to be something lacking somewhere. God's no respect of persons, or God doesn't respect persons. He wants all of his children to have the same. Oh, my. So if you see somebody that's victorious all the time, no matter what battle or what they're facing or what they're going through, and then you're over here and my on Sunday, you're at your spiritual peak. And oh my, by Sunday night, you had a good service Sunday morning, Sunday night, and my, you're feeling good and scoured out and ready to serve God. And then Monday hits and you start the roller coaster ride down. And then by about Wednesday, you're just about ready to quit. And then you hit a little hill and you begin to come up. And my, the Brother Furman begins to sing Wednesday night and you're so tired from work and things, you can't hardly get into the service, but then something gets a hold of you and you begin to pat your feet and clap your hands, and by the time service is over you're feeling pretty good again. You're almost back to the precipice, and then here comes Thursday and back down you go. And then there's somebody else over there going through trials that maybe make yours look like a toothache, and you look around, how are they victorious all the time? He's not a respecter of persons. He wants all his children to have the same. A righteous father wouldn't give one a dish of ice cream without giving them all ice cream. Certainly he wants you to live, and I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about grace. Amen. You see, Brother Branham, as far as gifts, God blessed him a lot further than me or Brother Hoover or Brother anybody that you know as far as gifts. But as far as grace, and if you don't believe me, come back Wednesday night and I'll read a quote from you of what he said about grace. As far as grace, God extended just as much grace to me and to you as he did Brother Branham or St. Paul or any Old Testament or New Testament prophet. Amen. He loves us all the same, and he extends the same amount of grace. He might bless one with a higher gift and a higher calling and a higher office than the other. But he said, I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about grace. Now, of course, some are called apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and church offices and so forth. That's God has placed in the church these things. But I'm talking about measures of grace, overcoming grace to each one. I don't know about you. I need overcoming grace every day. Amen. We talk about rapturing faith, but what we really need is some overcoming grace to get us into that condition. Amen. We try to work up rapturing faith, but it's going to take overcoming grace to get us there. I'm talking about measures of grace, overcoming grace to each one of you. Then he elects you to your office. But in grace, God has given to us all freely as we have need, everything that we have need of. You say, Brother Nathan, you just don't know my background. You don't know my history. You don't know how my family is. You don't know the situation. You don't know the things I've done. Well, thank God for some of those things. I probably don't want to know everything that you did. I'm not your priest. You don't have to come to me every week with a list of things and tell me when you was naughty and when you was nice like Santa Claus. I don't need to know all that. If it's a besetting sin that you need prayer for and you want the brothers to pray with you, that's one thing. But I would say pick somebody that's not prone to posting it on social media and telling, pray for brother so-and-so. He's really going through it right now and dragging you down and stabbing you in the back. But ask somebody that you got confidence in to pray with you over those things. But you don't have to come to me with a list of your daily do's and don'ts and sins and ups and downs and ins and outs and all that. I don't need to know that. But what we do need is overcoming grace. You need to recognize that no matter where you're at or how far you stooped or how far you ran, his grace is sufficient. No matter how hard the struggle, no matter how hard the battle, what the doctor said, what the sickness looks like, what the temptation is, no matter how great it is, no matter how great the struggle or the addiction or whatever it would be, his grace is sufficient. Oh, we need daily doses of his overcoming grace. Intervale, 1956. God's not one you have to beg and cry and plead and fast and starve and everything like that to get to. Certainly not. He said, I'm not degrading a fast. He goes on a little further and he says, I believe in fasting, certainly. But when you fast, you don't hunger. Jesus, after he had got through fasting, the Bible said he was hungry. God puts a fast on you. You don't put it on yourself. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that. And bless God, I'm going to take a vow. I'm not going to, you know, I could do that really. You know, the Catholics give up stuff for Lent. You know, I'm going to quit smoking cigarettes for a week or whatever. I'll give up broccoli for a year, okay? I'll give up this and I'll quit doing that. And usually it's something that they really didn't want to do anyhow. I'll do this. I'll fast. I'll pray. I'll do all that is wonderful if God's leading you to do it. But don't do it just because you want to show somebody else. Look what I did, Brother Layton. Hey, I can say by the grace of God, not to pat me on the back, but I have fasted longer than Brother Branham has. People getting scared, leather creaking, toes curling up in shoes. Brother Branham said the longest he ever fasted was 3 days. He said these men going along teaching, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and people coming through their prayer line going into his insanity and losing babies and their teeth falling out and things like that. He said the longest he ever fasted was 3 days. So you can believe him or not, but one time there was a little boy that was in Honduras, had been kidnapped, and I fasted for 5 days and prayed for that little boy because he was the same age as Philip at the time, and I'd heard about it, and it got a hold of me. So I entered into it as though it had been my own son. I thought, what would I do if that was my little boy that had been kidnapped? How would I want somebody to pray for me? And I didn't eat for five. I drank liquids and things, but I didn't eat for 5 days. And the boy was wound up being able to, they brought him back. There'd just been a little boy that was a little older than him that they'd give him the ransom money for him, and they went ahead and killed him anyhow. But this little boy was with the believer's family, and they showed up to give him the money, and they took the money at gunpoint and didn't have the boy there, and they thought they'd never see him again. But within a matter of about 12 hours, they dropped him off in the family's neighborhood, and he was rescued. But I didn't get hungry once through that whole time because it was God that was doing it. And I've had brothers tell me, Brother Nathan, you need to teach us more about fasting, and you need to have the church fast and things like that. Well, Brother Bam said, God puts the fast on you. I don't put it on you. You don't put it on yourself. God puts it on you. God deals with, oh, you say, well, back in the Old Testament, God dealt with, God had them fast as a nation and all that. That's right. God deals with Israel as a nation. He deals with us as individuals. Amen. And I'll be honest with you. I probably don't fast and pray as much as I should. You can probably tell by the size of my pants. But if God puts it on me, I will, as long as he wants. And if it's God, I won't get hungry. And I won't have to go around and brag to everybody, Brother Jimmy, I can't go out and eat with you today, brother. I'm on a fast. No, you don't have to brag about it. You don't have to tell everybody about it to show them that, look what I'm doing. It's not about your works. It's about his works. And if he puts it on you, you better do it. If he leads you to get on a plane and fly to South Africa and witness to somebody tonight, I would encourage you, do it. Don't run from it. Do whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, if it's him, I'd make sure it's him first. But if it's him, you won't get hungry, and your clothes won't fall off of you. Your teeth won't fall out. Moses went and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes back with the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he comes back down, and the people are sinning, and he loses his temper and breaks them and goes back up and fasts another 40 days and 40 nights, and he didn't get hungry and he didn't starve to death. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He went in there and he ate those cakes, and he went on the strength of those for 40 or 50 days. Didn't eat anything. Why? Because it was God doing it. It was something supernatural that God was doing. And when we do it, something as penance that, oh, I'll lay all this out and I'll do all these works and I'll go pray. Lord, I promise you this week I'll go and pray for this many sick people, and I'll go and witness to this many people, and I'll do this. Well, God's not interested in your checklist. He's interested in you having a heart that's humble enough to follow him and do his works, whatever they are, and wherever he leads you and whatever he leads you to do. Intervail again. You don't do that. You don't do things by works. It's by grace. Again, a little further, he says, and a man never knows what it is to live a victorious life until he's completely overcome. Who? Himself. That's the biggest enemy you got, is yourself. Oh, but if I could just overcome this guy at my job, if I could just overcome this person in my family, if I could just straighten out my wife, if I could just straighten out my husband, if I could just straighten out my rebellious teenagers, they're not your biggest enemy. That guy at your work that runs you down, he's not your biggest enemy. That one in your family that wants to make you look like an idiot every time you're around them, they're not your family. That one that wants to try to proselyte you and run you down and make fun of you and talk bad about what you believe, that's not your biggest enemy. The biggest enemy is the one we look at in the mirror every day. He's the one that saps our victory. He's the one that keeps us from going to church. He's the one that keeps us from reading our Bible and praying like we ought to and listening to enough tapes. And he's the one that's dragging us down. He's the guy we have to overcome, the one in the mirror. You'll never know what it is to live a victorious life until you've completely overcome yourself. That's the biggest enemy you got, is yourself. God help us. God help us not to just have a set of rules that we lay out and, well, I'll do this today, and I did pretty good on that today, and I got to work on that tomorrow, and like we would a project at work or at school or at home that, well, we got to build a little bit over here on this, and we got to tighten this up over here, and we got to bring this down over there. But it's a change of heart is what we need. To be able to live a victorious life, to know, you know what? I overcome the greatest battle. Where's the greatest battle ever fought? It's not the one sitting in the pew beside you or in the seat beside you on the way to church. It's not the one sitting in the cubicle across from you at work. It's right in your mind is the greatest battle ever fought. People that commit suicide, at the end of the day, they might have been bullied, they might have been whatever, but they lost the battle right here in their mind that Satan finally convinced them, nobody loves you, nobody cares about you. Everybody hates you. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to live up to your parents' expectations or the pastor's expectations or this one. And they finally just give up because they lost the battle up here. Satan came and convinced them that it was hopeless and helpless. But I want to tell you this morning that he's a liar. He's a liar. Amen. And my hope is not founded in what I can do and what I can't do and whether I can make it or not. My hope rests in Jesus Christ, that he's already finished the work. Amen. If I had to make it on my own, I'll be honest, Brother Bill, I wouldn't make it a week. I wouldn't. You wouldn't either if you was dependent on yourself. We wouldn't make it a week without overcoming grace. I love it that Brother Bram didn't, that quote doesn't say overcoming works and overcoming self-righteousness. Overcoming grace is what he gives us. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I had a bad week or I had a bad night or I had a rough month or a rough year or rough last 10 years. But you know what? His mercies are new every morning. He gives you a chance every morning. You wake up and breathe breath in your body and you think, you know what, Lord, I fell flat on my face yesterday, but I'm going to do it better today by your grace. Amen. Not because I'm going through a set of rules, but because I love you and I want to do what's right. I want you to come and live through me. I want to reach the goal. Not so that I can say, look, I made it, everybody. I told you I would. But so that I can say, Lord, I love you. And if it wasn't for your grace, there's no way I could have ran this race. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read you this and we'll close. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would encourage each of you, stop reaching back for the things that are behind. Oh, but this one did me wrong. And oh, I made a mistake back here and I fell into sin back there. Stop reaching back into the past and dwelling on the negative and dragging up garbage from back there and press forward to the mark of the high calling. Yes, there's a lot, many dangers, toils and snares back there, many mistakes and things, but I'm not looking back there. I'm not living life in the rearview mirror of what I could have done and what I should have said and how I could have did it better, but I'm pressing to the mark. I'm reaching out to what's in front of me. God, I want to do your works. I'm tired of doing mine. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of acting this way. I'm pressing to the mark. I'm reaching for the mark of the high calling. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I didn't have the words to say, but I thank you for helping me this morning. Lord, I believe you're speaking to hearts in a way that I cannot do, Lord. But I thank you for helping me, Lord, for being with us this morning and leading and guiding. I pray, Lord, that some of the things that were said, Lord, whether it be the quotes or the scriptures or the things that you laid on my heart, Lord, may it sink deep into hearts. May it not just be a tradition to us. But Father, may it be a life that is lived from the heart. Help each one here this morning, Father. Maybe there's some that they're just like Brother Branham was talking about, ups and downs and struggles and struggling to hold on. But Lord, may this morning be the morning that they realize they can't make it on their own. They can't do it on their own. Lord, help us. Help us to let go, Father. Let you come on the scene. Let you do a work that we could never do. Lord, help us to get so into the mind of Christ, Lord, that it wouldn't be our works, wouldn't be our thoughts, but Lord, it'd be your works that you work through us. Our works will fail. Our works will get us in trouble, even if they're well-intentioned. But Father, we're interested in your works. Lord, may you come and live a life through us, Lord. Not a life of being self-righteous just to prove that we're right or to show somebody else how good of a Christian we are, but a life of love, Lord, of that we love you so much that we want to serve you. That, Lord, we don't get up and dress right and act right and talk right because that's what the rule book says, but we do it because we love you so much that we want to please you. Something has changed down on the inside of our heart, that our desire is no longer to our works, but it is to your works, Father. Be with each one, Father. I don't I don't have the words to say. I don't know what else to say, Father, but just to commit it to you. Lord, may you guide the words, Lord. May they find fertile ground in the hearts of the believers, Lord. And may it grant encouragement and strength to whatever they're facing in life, I pray. We commit it to you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Well, is that your desire this morning? As he's playing Sweep Over My Soul, would you like him just to come down and just sweep over you, encourage you with whatever you're facing, lead you and guide you, and just take anything that's unpleasing to him out and replace it with more of him, more of his love, more of his grace. God, we need overcoming grace every day. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over. Oh, why don't we stand and sing it together this morning? Sweep over us, Lord. Oh, sweep over my soul. Yes, Jesus. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Oh, just rest in him this morning. Don't depend on yourself, but depend on him. Sweet Christ. Let's sing this morning. Oh, and shine on me, Lord, shine down on me. Oh, let your light from your lighthouse, let it shine on me. Lord, shine on me. Oh, shine. Just let your light.
Yeah.
Bless you, saints. Sing it as you go. Crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. I'm gonna wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a in that new Jerusalem. I'm gonna wear a crown, I'll wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. And when the battle's over, shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown when the battle.